or tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com. There are many free audio files there.
Saturday morning, September the 12th, 1970. Second Omaha Regional Convention of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship being held at the Fontenelle Hotel in Omaha, Nebraska.
I want to share with you a little this morning concerning two things, concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We'll see where the Lord leads us. I want to talk a little about the relationship of the manifestation of tongues in terms of receiving the baptism and also as it is manifested as a gift to be interpreted, because this is one of the points of confusion which often plagues Spirit-baptized people. One of the things that it's becoming increasingly clear that we need to do is that those of us who've been baptized in the Holy Spirit need to know how to teach and how to interpret and how to explain and how to answer the questions of those who are getting interested in it. I'm sure most of you here this morning have already received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and I'm assuming then that some of the things we share together will not be primarily applicable to your own experience so much as enable you to help share with others and answer some of the thorny questions which often stand in the way of people coming in to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's been my privilege for the last two or three years to travel extensively in interpreting the work of the Holy Spirit around the world today, and there have been many conventions and meetings like this, and even more so in teaching seminars, and where we not only give testimony but share out of the Word of God, and then we have question and answer sessions about the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues and the other gifts of the Spirit. And as I traveled around, the first year I was doing this, I've been doing it now for almost 3 years, it became apparent to me that in these seminars, basically the same set of questions was being asked over and over by people who had heard about this or who were interested in it or who thought they'd like to move into the work of the Holy Spirit, of the life of the Holy Spirit, but they have so many reservations and so many questions, and they've heard so much false teaching, just as Chuck Trombley was sharing with us last night about the position of the Jehovah Witnesses, about the miracles being the work of the devil. I ran into that in New Zealand just a few weeks ago when I was over there for 3 weeks, because there's strong teaching in the Brethren Church against tongues as being the work of the devil, and the Brethren is one of the strong churches over there, and so we find that there's lots that has to be untaught. There's a lot of damage that has to be undone. There's a lot of false ideas that have to be dealt with. There are a lot of critical questions for which there are good, logical, legitimate, scriptural answers. But if you're not equipped with those answers, then it's rather difficult for you to communicate with these people or to explain away their fears and their questions and bring them to the point where then they're willing to come into the baptism. I've seen this happen repeatedly, that people oftentimes are even seem to be antagonistic when they come to some of these meetings or visit your home prayer meetings or wherever you may be ministering. And they have these very critical questions. Once the questions are dealt with, their opposition melts away and you find a very hungry heart. And then once their fears have been put to rest, they'll open up and receive prayer and come on into the fullness of the Spirit. I've seen that happen hundreds and hundreds of times. But here was this series of questions, quite a few of them being asked over and over again. So it occurred to me that there was no single piece of literature actually that dealt with them. Crossing the Switchblade answered a few. My book, Face Up with a Miracle, answered a few. And there were little tracts and pamphlets. And again, I felt prompted to take a bunch of these questions and to answer them and put it in written form. And so I talked to some of the other teachers and ministers who are doing the same sort of thing I am, and sent out some letters to them with some of these questions and invited their comments and their to add questions to the list. And I came up with a list of about 75 questions that were related one to another. And then I prayed over those and boiled them down, and I ended up with 37 questions and answers and questions which I proceeded to answer in as simple and clear a form as I could, and we put it in the form of a book called The Handbook on Holy Spirit Baptism. And Clarence had ordered a stack of them to have up here, and they didn't come. But there is five or six still out on the book table in the little hardback edition, which costs $2. The paperback, which is available now in quantity. You can get it through the Holy Spirit Teaching Mission down in Florida, or you can write to me personally. We'll see that you get a copy on it. The paperback just costs a dollar. And some of what I'm going to be sharing with you this morning is contained in that. Not some which I'm talking about will not. Because primarily the handbook deals only with questions relating to the baptism, the experience of the baptism, and to tongues in relationship to receiving the baptism. And I think this morning, time permitting, we'll probably get into a little bit of discussion about how to move on into some of the other gifts of the Holy Spirit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit with the initial manifestation of tongues is just the beginning, you know. But unfortunately, some Spirit-baptized people get inside that door and just sit down. They don't do anything. They don't move on. We need to remember that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not an end in itself. It's a crisis experience, just like conversion is. It's a doorway experience. Just as conversion leads you, is the door leading you out of from life outside Christ into life inside Christ. So the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a doorway that leads you from what we call a normal or ordinary realm of Christian experience into a supernatural, extraordinary realm of Christian experience. But that's all it is. It's just a door, just a doorway, a gate. And unfortunately, many, many, many Spirit-baptized Christians have never done anything but except get beyond the gate. I mean, they've just gone through the door and sat down. To illustrate what I'm talking about, let me just raise a question. Raise your hand here this morning if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Let's see your hands. Raise your hand. That's nearly all of them. And I'm assuming you use your tongues in your private devotional life. All right, now let me ask this question. Every one of you here who has been used in a meeting for prophecy or interpretation publicly, raise your hand. You see? And yet Paul very clearly says in Corinthians that we're to move on into all these gifts. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And many other admonitions in that letter and in those chapters that deal with the gifts. You see, it's not the will of God for you simply to get baptized in the Spirit and have the initial manifestation of tongues, but this is a doorway on into the other manifestations and gifts. And you have to move into those the same way you moved into the baptism and into speaking in tongues. It's by faith. The reason those of you who did not hold up your hands when I asked how many had prophesied or interpreted, the reason you have not is simply that you have not pushed on in faith. You've been sitting around playing it safe and letting some known prophet or some known interpreter take the burden of the meeting. And to get your word of the Lord from somebody else. Well, if everybody did that, there wouldn't be any of the gifts being manifested, you see. So we'll get into that in a little while. But first I want to share with you just a couple of these questions that are most frequently asked concerning the baptism and the manifestation of tongues. And this will not be by any means exhaustive, but I think it will help. One of the primary questions which people ask, the critics ask, or the confused or the unlearned ask about the relationship of speaking in tongues in terms of the baptism. They say, they take some of Paul's statements out of Corinthians, where he says, first of all, some are called to be apostles, prophets, teachers, healers, speakers in tongues. Do all prophesy? Do all speak in tongues? And the answer to this obviously is no, by the very way Paul states the question. Do all prophesy, do all heal, do all speak in tongues? It implies a negative answer. And so critics, ministers, and teachers, and others who do not yet accept the necessity for speaking in tongues, they will point to that scripture of Paul's. And then another one in 1 Corinthians 14 where Paul says, if any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at the most three, and let someone else interpret. And if there be no one to interpret, let him keep silent and speak to himself and God. And time and again, ministers and other Christians have come to me or have raised this question in seminars. They say, well, on the basis of what Paul says, when he says, do all speak in tongues, and the answer meaning no. And if any speak in tongues, let there be only two or at the most three. Does not this clearly indicate that not everybody's supposed to speak in tongues? And how can you say then that everybody should, which is what I say. I teach that consistently that it is the will of God for every Spirit-baptized Christian to have the initial evidence of speaking in tongues. And I think it's an aberration. I think it is an exception. I think it is an incomplete baptism when one does not receive the manifestation. And I know from several years of experience now that it is the exception when it happens rather than the rule. The rule is, the norm is, the will of God is, that when one comes into this experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, there is to be that miraculous sign or evidence of praising God in another language. That, as I said the other morning when I was teaching on the baptism, I know many people who feel God made a mistake on the day of Pentecost when he sent speaking in tongues as the manifestation or the sign of the receiving of the baptism. Because, as I said then, this is the most controversial feature about the baptism. It's the thing, as John Sherrill says in his book, They Speak With Other Tongues, tongues make people fight. And it's the controversial part of the experience. And so because it is, and because there's a lot of false teaching, and because there's a lot of misunderstanding, this is where much of the controversy lies, and this is much of where the opposition lies to what God is doing in our day. It centers down on that little manifestation of speaking in tongues. You know, it's interesting to note when you read the account on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, when they all began to speak in tongues, and then it was noised abroad what was happening, and the crowds gathered and heard these 120 praising God, magnifying God in languages they'd never learned. And two things happened as a result of the crowd's presence. One is that many of them saw that it was a miracle. That is, they heard these unlearned Galileans praising God in, I don't know, 10 or 12 different languages. Medes, Persians, Cappadocians, Pamphylians, and Cretans, and so forth. And they were all amazed and marveled and said to one another, what meaneth this? Are not all these unlearned Galileans? How is it then that we hear them praising God in our language? But an interesting thing was that the scripture says that others, mocking, said, they're filled with new wine. They're drunk. So it's interesting to note that the criticism of speaking in tongues, and this is what they were criticizing, was this jabbering, you see, because they did, some of them didn't understand the languages. And the other, these that mocked and said they're drunk. And they were criticizing the behavior of the disciples on the basis of their speaking in tongues. And it's interesting to note then that the criticism of speaking in tongues began within minutes after it first appeared on the day of Pentecost, and it's never stopped. Every time the sign or the manifestation has appeared since, there's been criticism of it. So you can see why it's necessary for us to spend some time dealing with some of these questions. And there are good answers to them. Sometimes people have said to me, why do you spend so much time when you're teaching on this one manifestation? Why do you stress the speaking in tongues? Why do there has to be so much said about that? Because that's where the controversy lies. That's where the questions come. That's where, look what happens when you read critical articles in magazines or newspapers. You know what they call people like us? They don't say we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. They say we're tongue speakers. You know, there's not quite as much of that as there was once, but still, in the areas of criticism and among those who are writing and speaking critically about this, this is where the controversy lies. Nobody objects that I've ever heard. Nobody has objected to me being baptized in the Spirit. They object to me speaking in tongues. See, all of the controversy is focused right on that first little manifestation. And just as it began on the day of Pentecost, others mocking said they were filled with new wine. Well, back to this question then about that is most commonly raised, and with these two scriptures, if any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at the most three, and the other scripture where Paul says, do all speak in tongues, and the question being obviously no. How do you answer? Well, there's a basic principle which can throw a lot of light, a basic truth which can throw a lot of light on this whole context, upon this whole subject, and I want to suggest it to you now because it has tremendous relevance on the whole subject. And it's simply this. It's a little bit of an oversimplification to say this, but basically it's true. The thing that people often do, that critics often do, is that they are using improper exposition of Scripture. The thing that we need to remember is that when Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, he is writing to a group of Christians, all of whom were baptized in the Holy Spirit and can and did speak in tongues. In fact, that was the problem. They were doing too much of it. And that's why Paul had to write the letter, in order to give them instructions as to how to use and to properly manifest what they had. Now, I submit to you that it is not proper exposition of Scriptures to take a teaching that's given to a Spirit-baptized congregation about how to handle and to use what they have been given by God, to take that teaching and set it over into a context in a situation where people are not baptized in the Holy Spirit and know practically nothing about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That is improper use of the Scriptures. Because the teaching is given to one group of people in the Scriptures which is not applicable to people in another place. You could illustrate it this way. The promises in the New Testament are to the people of God. The promises in the Bible are to those who accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it's improper exposition or improper use of Scriptures for some pagan or some man who rejects the Lordship of Christ to expect to receive the same kind of results in his prayers or the blessings in his life that the Christian receives. The promises are not to the non-Christian, they're to the Christian. The promises are to faith. The promises are to those who are inside the fellowship, inside the body of Christ. This is where the promise for healing and gifts and all the rest is. They're not to the person outside. By the same token, Paul's teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit were given to Spirit-baptized people, not to not Spirit-baptized people. So the rule I'm suggesting to you is this. If you want to know how to receive the Holy Spirit, and you want to read what happens and what takes place when people receive the Holy Spirit, read the accounts in the book of Acts. And there are five of them. Acts 2, 8, 9, 10, and 19. These are the only descriptions we have, actually, of the Holy Spirit being poured out, told as a narrative. These are the accounts of the history of the early church. If you want to know, in other words, what happens when the Holy Spirit is being poured out, and the conditions that are extant, and what takes place, and the signs and the evidences, read and familiarize yourself with the accounts in Acts. On the other hand, if you want to know what to do with the baptism in the Holy Spirit and how to develop the gifts of the Holy Spirit after you've been baptized in the Spirit, then read and study what Paul says in Corinthians. See, that's two different contexts of Scripture altogether. And again, I say it's improper use of Scripture to apply teachings to Spirit-baptized Christians, take those teachings and to apply them in situations where people do not understand and have not experienced the baptism. And you can see then when the context of what Paul is saying, when he says, do they all speak in tongues, meaning no. Or when he says, if any speak in tongues, let there be only two or three, he's talking to people, all of whom could speak in tongues. So you have to see that teaching in that context. And this brings us up to the simple observation of the two major uses of tongues as given in the New Testament. This is what I'm sharing now, is nothing new. I'm sure you've heard it many times. The relationship between tongues as a gift as it is presented as along with the other eight gifts in Corinthians, and also the evidence of tongues as the sign of receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit. In one case, it performs one function, and in another case, it performs another function. And so it's true that while thousands and thousands of people who've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and have the evidence of speaking in tongues, just as you held up your hands here a while ago when I asked how many of you have been baptized in Spirit and spoken tongues. Most of you held up your hands. You've had the evidence. But it was also evident that only three or four of you had moved on into the use of tongues to be interpreted in the assembly. So here again is the contrast in the two uses. Nearly everyone here has received tongues as the sign or the evidence of having been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And if you're moving properly in the Spirit with this, then you're utilizing that manifestation or that evidence in your private devotional life. The tongues that appears, the evidence of tongues which appears in connection with your baptism in the Holy Spirit, in a sense, becomes a sort of private possession of yours. It's a supernatural ability to pray. And you ought to be exercising it daily, just as you exercise prayer in English. And the tongues in this sense are given to build oneself up in the Spirit. Paul says, he who prays in a tongue edifies himself, builds himself up. Prophecy, on the other hand, he said, is for the upbuilding of the church. He's not criticizing tongues when he says that. He's simply pointing out the different uses of the manifestation. So, in this sense, the tongues that you receive when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit is like a possession of your own and a supernatural ability to pray. And most of you, I'm sure, have known this and have known what great blessing and power it has released in your life. And if you haven't, it may well be because you haven't been exercising what God has given you. I know there was a time in some of the older Pentecostal groups where they talked about tongues as the evidence or the sign of receiving the baptism, and people were baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues on the day they were baptized and never did afterward. Well, we've learned in recent years that this is not the norm, and this shouldn't be the case. And in fact, I've had the privilege of ministering to people who've been in that kind of a boat. Old-line Pentecostals who were baptized when they were baptized in the Spirit and never spoke afterward because they were interested only in the tongues as a sign or the evidence of the baptism. And you ask them how they knew they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they said, I spoke in tongues. But once they came to understand the devotional use and the power in tongues as a devotional instrument, then we prayed with them, then they moved on into fluency in speaking in tongues, which is, I think, the proper use and province of this manifestation which comes as the sign or the evidence of having received the Holy Spirit. But in Corinthians, Paul is talking about it in another context. He's talking about, he lists speaking in tongues along with the eight other gifts of the Holy Spirit, gifts which are given to the church for the upbuilding of the church. And tongues, when it is seen in that context, he's talking about tongues as a gift to be manifested in the assembly, and when it's used in that way, it is to be interpreted. And this is when he says, then if any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at the most three, and let someone else interpret. And if no one interprets, then is there to interpret, then let him keep silent and what? Speak to himself and to God in tongues. In tongues. So, in an assembly, when the tongues is, just as we had evidence here this morning, the manifestation of tongues appeared, and we waited for a little, and then there was the interpretation. This is proper and decently in order, and the way it properly should have been manifested. Anytime the tongues are manifested out loud like that in the assembly, properly, they ought to be interpreted. And any time they are not, it's because something is out of order in most cases. Now, there are a few exceptions to that, I think. But generally, there will be an interpretation. And any time there isn't, either one of two things is wrong. Either the person who is given the tongue, who has spoken out in the tongue, is too shy to try the interpretation which follows. And I think, essentially, we've got to come to learn that the burden for interpreting a message in tongues, ought to be upon the one who gives the tongues, if nobody else interprets. Paul said, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Pray for the power to interpret. And this is what you all ought to be doing. Every one of you who can speak in tongues in his private devotional life ought to be heading toward that place where you will manifest the tongues in an assembly to be interpreted. This is the will of God for you, to earnestly desire the best gifts, the higher gifts, the gifts that can be used to edify and build up the church. And I know at times when a person speaks in a tongue that God has the intention of having him interpret, because I've been in that boat, I've done it, and then I've not had the nerve to come on with the interpretation. And what happens is you throw it out onto the assembly and let somebody else pick up the burden for the interpretation. Other times, you've been in meetings, and some of you here have been guilty of this, I know, because I have. Someone has spoken in tongues that are properly to be interpreted, and you felt a quickening or a jump in your own spirit, and you've won maybe a thought, the beginning of a scripture, or a thus saith the Lord comes to your mind, but it's kind of gentle, or you're feeling uncomfortable with it, and you're in a strange group or big group, and you're very shy, and you say, well, I can't really be sure God wants me to interpret. So what do? You keep your big mouth shut and leave the burden on somebody else. Now, the point I'm making here is that the only way you'll ever begin to move into the other gifts, the other manifestations of, and we're dealing primarily this morning with interpretation and prophecy, the only way you will move on into those from speaking in tongues is by faith. Most of you, if you're like most of us, when you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, first baptized in the Holy Spirit, you had to be encouraged to speak in tongues. And when you first started doing it, you felt like an idiot. You felt strange and foolish and self-conscious. Some of you might have had a real powerful emotional experience along with it that made it easier, but many of you did not. And you had to be encouraged by others praying for you to accept the validity of what had happened, that it was really from God. And I don't know how many hundreds and hundreds of people have told me when they first start speaking in tongues, well, that's me. That's me, you know, and they have doubts as to whether or not God's in it at all. And it's only by pushing on in faith and accepting by faith that what they've done is real that they come to the realization that it is really God. The same principle is true about interpretation and prophecy. And the trouble with most Spirit-baptized Christians, most of you here this morning, that keep you from moving on into the deeper things of God and progressing in your life in the Spirit is that you will not apply the same principles to the other gifts that you have applied to receiving the baptism and speaking in tongues in the first place. If you had waited when you were baptized in the Spirit, if you had waited until you could be absolutely sure that the little mumbly words you were going to start to say were from God and were from the Holy Spirit, you never would have spoken in tongues. In faith, like old Peter getting out of the boat, you had to open your mouth and start to babble out those funny little words and phrases, just trusting like mad that somehow God was in it. And sure enough, he was. The problem we have with the intellect. Paul says, when I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays and my understanding is unfruitful. And this unfruitful understanding, this unfruitful mind of ours is the devil gets in there and tries to talk us out of the things of God. This happened to me the night I was baptized in the Spirit. I began to speak in tongues, fairly fluently, really, but I felt like I was two people. I knew something was happening spiritually, something had sort of uncorked inside, you know. And this stuff was bubbling out, but in my mind, I felt like an idiot. And the old devil was hammering away. I said, Basham, listen to what you're doing. He says, you're making a real fool of yourself, babbling out like that, and you don't understand a word you're saying. And he was right. I didn't, and it gave me trouble. In fact, the next day, I just about talked myself out of what had happened. This was at a camp farther south, nearly 20 years ago now, 18 anyway, at Star Island off the coast of Portsmouth, New Hampshire, one of the Isles of Shoals. And Harold Bredesen was the fellow that prayed for my wife and I the night, among some others, the night that we received. And Harold and I have been friends since. The next morning, we were walking down the boardwalk there at Star Island, and Harold called over to somebody else who was seeking the Holy Spirit, and to another young couple walking along. He said to them, hey, did you people know that Don and Alice Basham got the baptism in the Holy Spirit last night? My wife had received the same time I had. And those of you who know Harold know that he has a lot more zeal and wisdom about, I mean, he's a fool for the Lord's sake, and he'll say in the Lord whatever comes to mind. Wonderful, precious brother, but a difficult man to minister with. He'll wear you out. Praise the Lord for a fool like Harold Bredesen, because he's a fool for the Lord. But anyway, I immediately tugged Harold on the sleeve, and I said, don't say that. I don't think I got the baptism. I just came close, you know. But why? Because by the next morning, I'd started rationalizing my way out of it. I didn't feel like I had the baptism. And so Harold had to talk to me very straight. He said, Don, I heard you speak in tongues. Now, what's the biblical evidence of baptism? I said, tongues. He said, I heard you do it. If you can't accept it on your own faith and belief, accept it on mine. I know this is what happened to you last night, and the time will come when you'll look back on last night, and you'll know that's when it happened. Well, it took me about 6 weeks to fighting these doubts, because the very next day I left and went back to Bible college down in Oklahoma, back into a very sterile, spiritually sterile atmosphere, and didn't have any fellowship or anybody to pray with or anything else. And I had to agonize my way through this thing, mumbling over the one or two little phrases I could remember that I'd said in tongues and wondering if it was really God or if it was me, you know. Well, finally, after about 6 weeks of that, I broke through into fluency in tongues and never had any more problem. But I know now that, of course, it was that night when I first spoke in tongues that it happened. But I had problems with my intellect, and because I really couldn't be sure it was God. And this is true in most of us. And this same problem, this same kind of fear, is what holds us back from moving in to interpretation and to prophecy. Now, back to the context of the setting we had a while ago. You're in an assembly, and someone, like a brother this morning, speaks in tongues, and then the question comes up, who's going to interpret? Well, I know for some of you, this is the same thing could happen in a prayer meeting with a half a dozen people. And everybody sits around and waits in sort of embarrassed silence until something happens. Well, now, there have been times when I know many of you here have been the instrument that God would have used, because you've got a little gentle nudge in your spirit, a thought of a scripture came to mind, or a thus saith the Lord, or something else, but because you couldn't be sure, and because you didn't want to be embarrassed, and because you might make a mistake, you just played it safe, and you kept quiet, and you didn't do anything. I've seen this happen so many times. Back when I was still preaching in Pennsylvania, there was a charismatic prayer meeting down in New Wilmington, Pennsylvania. Dr. Victor Daw, some of you may have heard Vic, he speaks at some of the full gospel meetings. And he had a charismatic Saturday night meeting in his church that a lot of us used to attend. My church was the East Side Church in Sharon, was just 15 miles away, and we'd take some of our people down there on Saturday night. And there were 50 or 60 people coming from half a dozen different churches in the area. And there were a couple of dear sisters used to come up from the Newcastle Revival Center in Newcastle, Pennsylvania, Sister Virginia Bright and Virginia Clark. They both had the same first name. Sister Bright was the minister of that church, one of the rare exceptions, I think, where God calls a woman to minister a church, pastor a church. Her case, I believe it's valid. Wonderfully gifted woman in prophecy and the other gifts of the Spirit, word of knowledge, and word of wisdom, interpretation. And the same thing was true about her friend, her companion, the other Virginia, Virginia Clark. And about once or twice a month, about every other meeting, these two sisters would find their way up to this prayer meeting. And I couldn't help but notice, week after week, when we would be down there with some of our people, that when these two women, who were both very gifted in bringing forth interpretation and prophecy, were present, everybody else felt a lot freer to boom out something in tongues publicly, you see. But when those two sisters were not present, there was very little manifestation of tongues or interpretation. Now, God is not dependent on some particular individual being present in order to get His Word across. What happens is that this was an illustration of the timidity of God's people. And I've felt a bit this way at times myself. And when there was some known interpreter in the group, if I got the feeling good in the Spirit, I wouldn't be nearly so hesitant to speak out in tongues and let somebody else pick it up, you see. And I saw this happen time and again in that meeting. people would boom out, somebody would come out with a message in tongues, and then every eye would turn to Virginia Bride or Virginia Clark, looking expectantly, you know, waiting for one of these sisters to come forth. And this is what you've done. Most of you are baptized in the Spirit. You've left the burden on people who some time back took that step in faith and with fear and timidity first opened their mouths and tried interpretation. Let me tell you something. When you first begin to move into these other gifts, you're not going to sound like Isaiah. Isaiah didn't sound like Isaiah when he first started out. Over in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul talks about quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying. Why do you suppose he said that? Who in the world would despise prophesying? I tell you, I've come close to it sometimes. I've heard some stumbling little insignificant prophecies that just sort of made me cringe. But the Word says we're not to despise them. And why were they having that trouble at Thessalonica? Because they had some neophyte prophets there, some new people in the Spirit who didn't sound like Isaiah. That's why. And you may not be well equipped enough in the King James Version of English to have all of the nice, pious phrases to come forth and as some of the old line prophets and interpreters do. But they didn't have it in the beginning. The beginnings in the gifts and manifestations of the Spirit are often small and fairly insignificant. But that's all right. It may be nothing more than a scripture, but it will edify and it will comfort and sometimes it will exhort. And this is what Paul says prophecy does. And tongues with interpretation is more or less the equivalent of prophecy. Paul says, greater is he who prophesies than he who speaks in a tongue, what? Unless someone interprets. And the implication of that is that the value or worth of these manifestations in the assembly, that tongues, when it's properly interpreted, has equal value as prophecy does in the assembly. Because why? It edifies or builds up the whole assembly. And Paul says about prophecy, and the same thing would be true of interpretation of tongues, that they edify, exhort, and comfort. Prophecy is unto edification, exhortation, and comfort. And some of the same things I'm saying here are true about prophecy as well as they are interpretation of tongues. The difference being, by and large, that when you get a nudge or an urge for a prophetic utterance, there will not have been a prior message in tongues. But essentially, I found in my own experience that the spiritual process involved is by and large the same. So let me encourage you, those of you who have been baptized, that's most of you, who've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and have not moved on into interpretation and prophecy, that the only way you're going to do it is to grit your teeth and open your mouth and try it. It's the same kind of principle as the baptism, same kind of principle as Peter's walking on the water. When Jesus told Peter to come on the water, when Peter said, Lord, if it's really you, bid me come to you on the water, and the Lord said, come. And so then it was up to Peter to step out of the boat and walk on the water, which he did. Scripture says Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, what was required of Peter in order to prove that he could walk on the water? There was only one way that Peter could find out if the water would hold him up. And that was to step out of the boat and try it. He could have sat there a long time waiting for it to freeze. Or if he'd have held on to the edge of the boat and put one foot over and tapped the water to see if it was hard, it'd be still just as flashy as any other time. There was only one way he could find out that this invitation of God was real, that he could do it, and that was to grit his teeth and step over the side of the boat and try it. And it worked as long as his faith was intact, you see. The same thing is true about us moving on into the gifts and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. People, there is no progress in the Christian life except by faith. And yet, Spirit-baptized Christians all over the place are sitting back playing it safe and not taking that step in faith. And so much of what God wants to accomplish isn't being done. The same thing is true, for example, about the word of knowledge or the word of wisdom. Let me just use an illustration about this. We saw this operating the other night with Ken Copeland up here when he was under the anointing of the Spirit. And I'm sure many of you, as I was impressed by this. I've known other ministers to do it with great freedom and ability. It's happened in my ministry in a small way from time to time. I really shouldn't be teaching about this in this regard because I'm not too good an example of it myself. But I have seen it work to this extent in my own life that I know it does. And I know the principles that are involved because it's the same principles that work with interpretation and prophecy. It's a body ministry that's coming up today, and there's not to be one single leader, one single shepherd, one single pastor. It is the people of God to minister to the people of God. And when the body ministry develops, it means that when a group of us are come together for worship, then there is to be manifestations by various ones. The Spirit distributes the gifts severally as He will. And Paul says over in the last of 1 Corinthians 14, in summing up some of these things, he said, let's see if I can find the scripture. Verse 26, the 14th chapter. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. In other words, what he's saying is that it's a body ministry, and that these things ought to be made manifest through any number of people. And so it is with you and with me at any time we're in an assembly like this or in a prayer meeting. Conceivably, we ought to recognize that we can be used by God not only to speak in tongues, but to interpret, to prophesy, to have a word of knowledge, or to have a word of wisdom. And what I do one week, I might not do another. I've seen all these things manifested in my own life. I don't consider myself particularly a prophet or a healer or one who uses the word of knowledge or the word of wisdom, particularly more than some other gift of the Spirit, but I've seen all of these things manifested in my ministry from one time or another. Sometimes I'm sitting in a very powerful meeting and God doesn't use me at all, you know, as for any of these manifestations, because the sovereign will of the Holy Spirit is being made known. Now, about this word of knowledge or word of wisdom, how do you suppose Ken or Catherine Kuhlman or some of these other people that are Oral Roberts at times, when somebody says, there's a brother over here who has pain in his elbow from arthritis. Will he stand up and we'll pray and he'll be healed? Well, you suppose that the fellow who's standing up ministering this sort of thing is hearing some great thundering voice in his ear saying that there's a brother over there has it? No. The impression of the Spirit is often very, very gentle. In fact, it may not be a mental impression at all. He may feel in his body that pain. Or it may just drop into his mind like a random thought. Let me tell you something. When the Holy Spirit's moving, these things happen. And you're going to have to be sensitive to it. And what happens is that God has tried to make this information available to you sometime or other. Now, the problem is, suppose you're in a meeting and sitting there praying and things are going on, and all at once you are strongly impressed that the fellow sitting next to you has an inflamed appendix and is in great pain. Or that someone in the room is. It'd be more likely to be true in the beginning. Because you feel a twinge in your side and there's nothing matter with you. And you suddenly wonder, well now, is that just a twinge in my side? Or is that really God showing me something about a problem that someone else has in the meeting? How are you going to find out? There's only one way. You have to pray and say, Lord, don't let me make a mistake. And then it's up to you, if you believe that this is a manifestation from God, to bring it forth and say that the Lord shows me that someone here has a pain in his side, and that if he'll make it known and come up here, we'll pray and he'll be healed. Let me tell you something. Anytime that's real and it works, anytime God reveals that kind of information, he's ready to act on it. He does not give that information unless the person there can be healed when the prayer is offered. But now that puts a burden on you, you see, as to whether or not you're going to say to yourself, well, that's just a figment of my imagination, or that's just a little bit of indigestion. But remember this, you're in a meeting where the Holy Spirit is moving and where God is making His will known and where the gifts are being distributed severally as the Holy Spirit wants. What are you going to do with that information? Well, the point is, you see, you're going to have to trust God in faith and come out with it. And we're beginning to see this happen in our prayer meetings down in Florida as the local lay elders are raised up by the Holy Ghost in these various assemblies. Elders who are men who are beginning to move on into the things of the Spirit. And we're seeing these gifts in operation. Little nobodies who a few years ago didn't know the Lord, but who've gotten baptized in the Spirit and are praying and reading the Word, suddenly through them, the Word of knowledge and the Word of wisdom, interpretation and prophecy coming forth. And we've had it happen repeatedly in one of the prayer meetings I attend there in Pompano Beach, in my own town, on Thursday nights. I can remember one night when a friend of mine, one of the local elders, we call him elders not because he's been appointed by men, but he's just one of the men who's sort of responsible for the meeting, stood up with some fear and trembling. He said, somebody here has trouble with their ankle. And he was kind of shaky when he said, because ever since I came into the meeting tonight, my left ankle's been throbbing, and I know nothing's wrong with my ankle. And whoever it is that has that problem, if they'll stand up, God will heal him. And this fellow was shaky. And sure enough, a woman who'd sprained her ankle 2 days before and was in excruciating pain stood up, came forward, and God instantly healed him. But you see the faith it took on the part of the fellow who had the twinge in his ankle. And sometimes it'll happen when you do this that nobody has the nerve to come up. And that really gives you fits. But it'll also happen that afterwards, and it's happened to this fellow and it's happened to me. I've brought forth a rather halting word of knowledge like this and nobody says anything. And I say, you have to say, well, either I made a mistake or something. But afterwards, some brother come up and say, you know, I was too shy to say anything. But I was the one you were talking about, you see. Man, that gives you a great feeling of relief. It happens, but God will confirm it, you see. And the same thing is true about interpretation or prophecy. When you get this twinge or get this feeling that you may be used, God may be wanting to use you for interpretation, you're going to have to act on it. And you will be amazed. Now, you'll make a mistake occasionally, but in most times you will not. And you'll be amazed how, even though what you say seems fairly trite, or it may be just a scripture that comes to mind, or it may be just a simple exhortation that God is in the meeting, blessing His people and so forth, but if it's from God, it has the anointing of the Spirit on it, it'll bless. And you'll see the response. You'll feel the response in the group, and it'll give you a great sense of relief. But people, the only way you will know whether or not this is of God is to try it. You're going to have to stop playing it safe. Same thing's true about prophecy. Now, again, you'll occasionally make a mistake. If you couldn't make a mistake, Paul wouldn't have said the things he said. When he said, if any man prophesy, let there be only two or three, and then let the others weigh what is said. Prophecy is subject to being weighed and evaluated. And sometimes it's not in the spirit. And it's sometimes in the flesh. And it's up to the group that are listening to weigh and evaluate it. And that evaluation and that judgment can be in love. And people can say to the brother later, or maybe he said, a little bit of what he says is true and is the Lord, and some of it doesn't seem to witness to the rest. I've been in meetings where very obviously a man stood up under the anointing of the Spirit and began to prophesy, and it was a blessing. And then he got carried away. And he kept going, and God quit, and he didn't. But it was very obvious when the anointing of the Spirit left what he said. You see, but he was so steamed up and was enjoying himself that he went on for a while. Now, the Lord will show you this. I mean, it'll become evident. I've been in other situations where a young new person in the Spirit would stand up with fear and trembling and thus saith the Lord, and he kind of stutters and stammers around for 15 or 20 seconds, and then, man, the anointing hits. And boy, here it comes with authority. And you know when the Holy Ghost took over. And so the fellow was just sort of having to prime his pump a little to get started. He knew God was trying to do something with him, and with fear and trembling he stood up, but it took him a few seconds to get going. You see, people, it's like we're all in a school in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost comes in as teacher, and we have to learn. And the important thing to remember is that there is no condemnation when you make a mistake. It's just like in the natural, when you learn to walk or learn to run. When a little kid first learns to walk, the only way he can learn to walk is for him to stumble and fall and bump his nose and skin his knees and so forth. But that's the way my kids learned. But I didn't condemn them for falling. I picked them up and patted them on the back and gave them a kiss and told them, try it again. You see, this is the way they learn. And this is the way it is with us in the operation of gifts. We have to move on into it in faith, trusting that God is not going to let us make any drastic mistake. And even if we do, God will, in the end, will take even the mistake and bring good out of it. But there is no progress in the Christian life except by faith. Now, I want to share, I don't know, what somebody put a note up here about saying something about 1 Corinthians 14:27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by chorus, and let one interpret. Well, I don't know what the question implies. The scripture seems fairly clear to me about it. That is that Paul's talking about how the gifts are to be manifested in the church, and if any is to speak in an unknown tongue, only let there be two or three, and then let someone else interpret. And I think you have to see it with the next verse, too, that if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent and speak to himself and to God. Now, there's a real problem here, because the question is, when you open your mouth and start to speak in tongues, or you're in a meeting where the Spirit is moving and people are being blessed, and you're maybe already in the Spirit, and maybe you're already praying quietly in the Spirit, and you begin to feel an anointing of the Holy Ghost, or a pressure from the Holy Spirit, or you begin to feel enthusiastic, the question is, are you just to go ahead and enjoy that quietly and pray under your breath so as not to disturb the meeting, or is God really quickening you to come out with something publicly that is to be interpreted? And if you do this, and if you've never interpreted yourself, how can you be sure that when you put it out there, someone else is going to interpret? I mean, these are all problems that we have to deal with these scriptures. Again, I say the only way you're going to learn is by doing it. But I say this is a pretty good rule to follow, and I think it's valid, that if you feel prompted by the Holy Spirit that what God wants you to do is to bring forth a message to be interpreted, and if no one else interprets, then I believe the burden of not letting that thing go uninterpreted is upon you. And you ought to be responsible for coming forth with something afterwards in order not to let that interpretation hang out in the middle of the air. Were you the one that asked the question? Yeah. Would it happen that maybe two or three might speak before anyone would interpret? I don't think I've ever heard that. Although I'm not saying it couldn't happen. Has it happened? It's been two or three. Well, Daryl's been in a lot more of these conventions than I have. This sort of thing. And I'll tell you, you don't want to let me, this would be a good point, I think, to say this. And the things that we're sharing, I'm only sharing insights that have come to me. I'm not being legalistic about this. There's an awful lot none of us know yet. And just about the time we think we've got everything pigeonholed properly, the way it's going to be done, just as sure as shooting, the Holy Ghost is going to do something to upset our pet theologies about it. I know this about the gifts, that there is an overlapping and an intermingling of them. And you can't even, although we need to understand about all nine and to pray and to see them come into manifestation, you cannot always completely categorize or distinguish exactly what God is doing and how He's doing it. And even the teachings of Scripture themselves are not that clear. When Paul says in this verse 26 of 14, I said, well, he's been talking about nine gifts of the Spirit through 12 and 13 and 14. Now in the 14th chapter, he's kind of summing it up. He says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you have a psalm, hath a doctrine or a teaching, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Now here he mentions three things that he hasn't said at all about gifts before. He says, you everyone has a psalm or has a doctrine or teaching and has a revelation. Now, where do these three fit into the nine gifts of the Spirit? The interesting thing is that Paul does not spell out in clear detail things about all nine gifts. He lists them very clearly, these gifts to the church, the nine that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, and that's the only place in the New Testament they're listed. But when we come to manifest them and to operate them and to see them to develop, there has to be a lot of room for overlapping of the gifts and for interpretation of exactly what it is God's doing. Now, certainly, in one sense, a word of knowledge is a revelation, isn't it? A word of wisdom or discerning of spirits is a revelation. But there couldn't there be other revelations about it. Maybe a person stands up and sings in the Spirit. Daryl did this the other night, an interpretation. Singing in the Spirit. In one sense, this is like a psalm, you see. And a psalm, in this sense, is like a song. Somebody else stands up under the anointing of the Spirit and teaches prophetically. He brings forth a doctrine or a teaching. And yet, how do these fit exactly in terms of the nine gifts? We're not sure. Let me ask whoever put this. Daryl, was this from you? 1 Corinthians 14:27, or did somebody else have it? If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Well, I've also known of a very controlled assemblies where it's bang, bang, one and two, and one and two, and then the preacher puts the lid on it. You know, and I've also been in situations where the preacher doesn't let anybody else interpret but him. I think this quenches the Spirit. And I'm not sure, I'm frank to say this from the point that Daryl is raising here about Paul saying, let two do it, or at the most three, and let someone else interpret. It's subject to many interpretations, I think. I don't believe that Paul intended to put the limit on what God was going to do. God might speak half a dozen times through people. Or it's possible it could be interpreted that let only two or at the most three speak, and then someone else ought to begin to get busy with the business of interpreting, so that there's not going to be a bunch of tongue speakers going through the assembly without edification. One thing we need to remember about this teaching of Paul in Corinthians is the basic framework in which the whole body of teaching is offered. The major problem in Corinth that Paul is addressing himself to here is the undisciplined use of the manifestation of tongues. This is the thing that prompted all of these teachings about the gifts. And Paul, in his teaching here, is not disparaging the gift, he's disparaging the misuse of it. Now, this comes as a shocker to some people to come to the realization that Satan can prompt the Spirit-baptized Christian to manifest what is a true gift of the Spirit at a time and in a way which serves Satan rather than serving God. But it's true, and this is why it's so necessary for us to understand these things and to learn how they're to be properly manifested. There's nothing wrong. I was in a meeting up in Pennsylvania one time when Dave Wilkerson was speaking. And right in the middle, and Dave was really anointed and going to it, and right in the middle of what he was saying, a big fella hops up out in the middle of the congregation and booms out in tongues. And very obviously an interruption. And David promptly cut him down to size. He said, brother, hold steady and be quiet. And he kept saying that until the guy shut up. Now this fella, I know the assembly out of which he came was a very freewheeling, independent Pentecostal assembly where there was a lot of, they really hooped it up in their worship services. And this guy very obviously was being moved by what David said. And so he stands up and interrupts and booms out, you see. And David simply cut him down to size. Now there are people who would have handled this another way. They would have stopped and let the thing go and wait to see if there was an interpretation and everything else. But I'm convinced that what David did was absolutely right. Now, there are people who have said afterwards, and this brother probably would have too, he said, oh, I just couldn't help myself. The Holy Ghost came up on me, and I just had to stand up and do it. After all, we're not supposed to quench the Spirit. But the Spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets, Paul says. And David said a very wise thing after this fellow finally shut down and sat down all embarrassed. David said very simply and truthfully, he said, I am under the anointing of the Holy Ghost when I'm teaching. And he wasn't bragging about it, but he just said what was true, and the rest of us knew it. He said, I'm under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does not interrupt himself. And that's true. Now, there wasn't anything wrong with the quickening this fellow had. And it may well be that what he was to boom out in tongues properly ought to be interpreted. But if that was true, it was up to him to control and to handle this thing until at the end of David's message, or until a natural break in the service, then would have been the proper time for him to stand up and let that thing out. And then there would have been the interpretation. Paul said, let all things be done decently and in order. And if these, when Paul says, if you speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at the most three, and let someone else interpret, if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence. If it had not been possible for this fellow to keep silent, Paul wouldn't have said it was. But he is. You see, Paul makes it very plain that the control of the manifestation of the Spirit is up to the individual. You don't have to give in to the first little emotional feeling that you feel about this. The thing can be controlled and properly held in check, and then the thing will flow and it will be done decently and in order. I've had the same experience happen. I've been made aware in the middle of a meeting that God was going to use me for tongues or interpretation or both or prophecy. I felt the quickening, but I've known that that's not the proper time to do it. I'll share this. It's been in my mind for several minutes now, and I haven't gotten around to it. Maybe of some help. I'm speaking only now personally about how these things work, and I'm no expert. Oh, I know I've been used enough for prophecy and interpretation to know that it's valid, even in my own experience. People say, well, how do you know for sure, and how does it work? I'll give you a couple examples in my own life about this. To me, interpretation or sometimes prophecy both comes either one or two ways. It's a quickening, it's a stirring inside, maybe not a great big one. But there's some sort of little tug. Sometimes it's just sort of a quickening of your heartbeat, an inner awareness that God's going to use you in a little different way. And sometimes it's so slight that unless you're really trying to be sensitive to the Spirit, you won't know. Now, if I've been, like I'm ministering now, suppose at the end of the meetings, or I've been preaching or something like this, and there's a real flow of the Spirit, and right at the end of what's said, somebody stands up and comes forth in tongues. It's a very easy thing for me to interpret afterwards. I'm already in the flow of the Spirit. And if I'm to have the interpretation, I'll feel the quickening, and I can hardly wait for the guy to shut up so I can turn loose with whatever God's going to do with the rest of it. I mean, that's a real joy, and that's wonderful. And I'd like to say it's like that all the time, but it isn't. There are other times when I get this little nudge from the Holy Ghost, and it gives me a real sinky feeling. I thought, oh, no, not me. You know, I'm in a strange group or something else, and I'm a little out of sorts. And it's with real fear and trembling that I stand up and start. And I may stumble around a little at the first. And sometimes I may not feel real good about it at all through the thing. I may feel self-conscious and I'm not real free-flowing with the Spirit. But I try to be obedient and to say whatever comes. And sometimes it comes out pretty good and sometimes it sounds a little trite. But I still try to be obedient. Now, one time at this same prayer meeting in Vic Dawes Church in Pennsylvania, I'll give you an example about this. I'd had a real rough day in my own church, my own pastor work, and I was completely out of sorts on this Saturday night. We went down to this prayer meeting, and I was glum. I mean, you know, I just wasn't with it. I took some of my people down, and I knew I needed the meeting, but I wasn't with it, really, spiritually. And I was out of sorts, and yet God began to move in the meeting, and I knew He was moving. And all at once, somebody came out with a message in tongues, or manifestation of tongues. And it hit me right in the pit of my stomach, a little churning thing, that I was to give the interpretation. Now, I don't understand yet why it worked this way, because I really wasn't aware that I was in the Spirit. I still don't think, at least not emotionally, I was. I wasn't with it. But I got this, like a little jab from the Holy Ghost that I was to interpret. And I was fussy and fuming with God and a lot of other things that day, and I just said no. I mean, I just literally quenched it, and I knew I was quenching it. I didn't feel good about getting up to do it, so I just said, I went to myself, I won't do it. Well, the fellow came out with the tongues and stopped, and here was this, and I didn't do it. And here grew this long, embarrassing pause. And God even quickened within me an awareness of what it was about. I had the sense of what the interpretation was. Not the exact wording, but I knew the thought of what it would come out if I opened my mouth and said it. And I just wouldn't do it. I sat there all glum. And oh, it got to be a long, embarrassing pause. And then a friend of mine, Russ Sewell, who was a Presbyterian layman in that church, suddenly stands to his feet and comes out with interpretation. And to my amazement, he said almost exactly what I'd already seen in my own thought. Not the same words, but the same thought. And I was vastly relieved, you see. I thought, well, you see, I didn't have to do it after all. And everybody else was relieved too. But you know, as soon as he sat down, the power of the Holy Spirit hit me in conviction. It just like pushed me through the floor, and God made it plain. I had to stand up and testify to what I'd done. And if I thought I'd been embarrassed before, you can imagine what it's been. And literally, I felt like, I'm not saying it would happen, but I felt like I'd never hear from God again if I didn't do it. I mean, it was really a rebuke from the Holy Ghost. And I was miserable right down to my toes. But I stood up and I said, I have a confession to make. I said, and the poor fellow who brought forth the tongues, as well as others, were vastly relieved when the situation was finally redeemed. And I said, I'm the one that's responsible for the embarrassment and the pause, because God gave me the interpretation. I knew I was to do it, and I was disobedient. And now the Lord tells me I have to confess it. And I explained why. I tried to rationalize my position a little bit. I hadn't felt good that day and all that sort of thing. But it was embarrassing to have to make the confession. And then Rasul said an interesting, he was relieved, because he stood up and he said, you know, and he did like a lot of us do when something, like many of us probably did even this morning when this message in tongues came forth. I was sitting at the table, as others were, and when our brother started speaking in tongues, I sort of looked inwardly and wondered, Lord, you know, is it me? And I had no quickening of that spirit, and I knew it wasn't me. Well, Rasul said, when this man began to speak in tongues, he said, I sort of looked inside and asked the Lord, Lord, is it me? And he said, I got no quickening. I knew it wasn't me. I just sat back and relaxed. But then he said, after that long, embarrassing pause started, and nobody did anything, I finally said to the Lord quietly, I said, Lord, well, if you've given it to somebody else, and he won't give it to me, I'll give it. And he said, immediately it came to me what it was. I stood to my feet and came forth with it. Now, we all learn from that experience, you see, that God is concerned to get his word said and to get it done. But I was the goof who had acted up and had been disobedient, and I had to confess it out. And I learned. And I'm telling you this, don't disobey the Holy Ghost. You better be obedient, even if you're a little spooked about it first. Go ahead and be obedient, because you'll have to pay a price later for it. Now, one other thing, this I suggest that it may happen to you sometimes. I don't know how many times it happens, but it happens every once in a while to me. If I know I'm going to a prayer meeting, or to an assembly, or to a place, they're going to have ministry in the evening. Sometimes when I'm praying about it earlier in the day, this has happened a number of times. I'm praying about it earlier in the day, and it's as if in my spirit, I go to that meeting ahead of time. I mean, I sort of imagine it when I'm praying. I see myself in that setting and I begin to pray in the spirit about it. And on more than one occasion, it's as if I begin to live in that meeting ahead of time, and I hear myself prophesying or interpreting. And it's as if I just sort of rehearse ahead of time what's going on. And I get a quickening in my own spirit at the time. And it may be I really get some word from the Lord that's not applying to me then, but I have a feeling it'll be relevant that night. And it's just like it just sort of nestles somewhere inside, and I'll go on to the meeting. And in most cases when that happens, and it's happened on several occasions, sometime in the meeting something will happen, and I'll suddenly know that this is the place I'm to stand up and minister. And what will happen is that the things that God has been showing me earlier will come forth, and they'll be relevant to that situation. That's a very wonderful way to have it happen. I wish it happened more often. But you might check it out in your own spirit when you're praying about things. God can quicken you ahead of time for a ministry that's to take place later. Now, I know this sister, Virginia Bright, I was talking about, told us about a situation where she was driving down the road going to a meeting, and God spoke to her very clearly. There's a man going up here at the meeting tonight with a ruptured appendix. He'll die, except I'm going to heal him. And she went to the meeting that night to minister, and sure enough, there was this person who was ill there, and the Lord gave her the word of knowledge ahead of time. And in the healing service afterwards, the Lord showed her the fellow it was, and she said what it was, and the man came up and was instantly healed. Well, this is great when you get these kind of previews. They don't always happen, but this is another way in which the Holy Ghost can make his will known. How about, this is about tongues, how about use in personal devotions? About tongues. Tongues and interpretations in personal devotion. I think, personally, this is a good way to begin to launch out into some interpretation. If you're too shy to do it in an assembly, there are times when God will speak to you prophetically in your own, not only in your own inner witness, in your own spirit, but when you're worshiping in the spirit, in tongues and you feel the presence of God, you have a right to ask God to give you interpretation, if there is any, of what's going on. And I know people who commune with God often this way. I don't do it too often. It's happened a few times. So this would be one way to begin to strengthen yourself in terms of interpretation when there's not a lot of embarrassment involved. You can pray out loud in tongues and you say, you're praising God in tongues or speaking to the Lord in tongues, and you ask God to speak back to you. And I know men who are, I've heard Derek Prince tell stories about this many times when God has spoken to him this way. I have another friend, Harry Greenwood in England, who ministers in this country quite a bit. And Harry, some of you have heard him. He's a very powerful, forceful personality, and he has trouble getting Harry out of the way. And he told a story about one time in England when he was doing some things that were very obviously, the Spirit wasn't moving as fast as Harry wanted to move, and he was pushing a little, and he made some mistakes and did some things that were unwise. And afterwards, he said he was alone praying, or he was in a group talking to his people, and the Holy Spirit told him, said, get off by yourself. And he went off by himself, and the Spirit, inner witness, said, open your mouth and prophesy. And he opened his mouth and began to speak, and he said God gave him a real good hiding right through his own mouth. I mean, really rebuked him and took him to task, you see. But Harry's one who's yielded in the Spirit, and God could use his own lips and tongue to rebuke him. I think there's, again, the point is here, there are many ways in which the Holy Spirit can make these things operative in our lives. The principle, really, that I was wanting to get across to you this morning is that you have to move out in faith in order for these things to transpire. And the only way you're going to do that is to grit your teeth and go ahead and do it. I heard Dennis Bennett talk about this interpretation a couple of years ago, and I think it's wise. Something that he said, if I'm at the platform speaking and somebody else, at the end, somebody else speaks in tongues and nobody else interprets, he said, I assume that since I'm in charge of the meeting, that it's my responsibility to save the meeting. And if nobody else will do it, he says, in faith, I open my mouth, I say, Lord, I'm going to interpret. And he says, it works. He said, I've seen it work, and it blesses. He said, what I say is, to the Lord silently, he says, I say, well, Lord, you hold me by the hand, here we go. And in other words, he may not feel any anointing, you see. But I think there's a valid place for that statement of Dennis's, in order that the whole body might be edified. Again, let me make this claim. These are not, I don't want this mimeographed and passed out as rules. You see what I mean? These are just principles and insights that we are sharing. And in order to encourage you to step out in faith. And there is no way to do this without running a risk. But the important thing is, once you begin to do it, to step out in faith, then you begin to see these other gifts manifested. Tongues, interpretation, and this opens the way to the others, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. I share this just as an observation about the nine gifts of the Spirit, which begin with tongues. In my own experience, I found that interpretation and prophecy, in a sense, I can manipulate, if that's not the proper word. But in a sense, I can push into those. And I can develop. I have not found this to be true about faith, or miracles, or discerning of spirits, or the word of knowledge, or word of wisdom. But I think there is a sense when these, what we call these vocal gifts, these inspirational gifts, which are tongues, interpretation, and prophecy, there's a sense in which, in faith, you can begin to move into these. And I know this sets the stage for your receptivity to the other. This is what speaking in tongues is meant to do in the beginning. It's not the least gift, but it usually is a first gift, the first manifestation, and it is a supernatural manifestation. But we're not meant to stop there. We're meant to use that as a springboard to go on into the other things. And the procedure that's involved is this taking a step by faith. I'll give you one other illustration about it, and I think perhaps I will have talked long enough because I'm beginning to sense that I have anyway. When you do these things in faith, now again about prophecy, don't feel that the prophetic ministry means that you're going to have to stand up and predict that California is going to slide into the ocean. The predictive element in prophecy is very small. It's there at times, but don't forget what Paul said about prophecy, that it's for edification, exhortation, and comfort. It's God speaking to His people to bless and to edify and to build up the people. Now at times there will be a revelatory element in it, or a predictive element, but many times there will not. But sometimes, even when it comes this way, and there is a predictive element, you're just simply going to have to walk it out in faith and see if it takes place. But don't wait till you feel like you're going to have some great startling revelation from God in order to be used of God to bless people. Sometimes what seems to you to be a very trite word, spoken prophetically, it may be just a scripture. This is one good reason why you ought to be storing up the scriptures. Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will call to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Well, God can't call to your remembrance what you haven't heard or haven't read, you see. And one way to get prepared for use in a prophetic ministry is to store up the Word of God. Because prophecy many times comes forth very strongly couched in Scripture, or very much like Scripture. A good friend I have that I minister with frequently, a converted dope addict, Jewish boy, Jerry Rutkin. Some of you know Jerry. Memorizes great chunks of the Word. I mean, the whole chapters. He has almost a photographic memory. And one of the beautiful things is to see this brother minister when he stands up under the anointing of the Spirit and suddenly God gets him into Scripture. And he'll bring forth that Scripture under the prophetic anointing of the Spirit, maybe a whole chapter or two at a time. You know, and I'll tell you, he's just not reciting. It's the ministry of the Word of God. And he has a beautiful prophetic ministry. Time and again, I've heard it just roll off his lips prophetically. Not completely Scripture, but Scriptural. And one reason why Jerry's able to do this is because of the tremendous knowledge of the Word he has in his own spirit. God can't call to your remembrance, can't quicken to your remembrance prophetically what you haven't learned in this element. Now, God's able to do it without your memory, but this is one of the ways in which the Holy Spirit operates. Jesus said, he will call to your remembrance all that I have said to you, and the Holy Spirit calls it to remembrance at the right time. Last summer, an example about this having to trust what comes forth. Last summer, through an unusual set of circumstances, I found myself in behind the Iron Curtain first in Yugoslavia and then into Hungary with a small group of Spirit-baptized Christians who do some work with Brother Andrew, God's smuggler. And we smuggled some Bibles into Yugoslavia and then on into Budapest, Hungary. And we had a meeting that night, we'd gone to a couple of little meetings with the Baptist Church that were more or less legal, although our presence was illegal. But then we had a meeting with the Underground Church one night. We're going to have this meeting where it was a kind of a sticky situation, which was strictly forbidden by the law. But anyway, before that meeting, we were in this hotel in Budapest praying about the meeting that night. We were going just to a church meeting that night, a little Baptist church meeting, a midweek service, and the Christian faith is just barely tolerated over there. They can meet on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and one midweek meeting in the church, and all other meetings are forbidden. And, of course, any outsiders, very suspect and so forth. In fact, it would be illegal for us to go even to the midweek meeting, but we went. But we were in a hotel room praying, and my publisher in England is a Spirit-baptized fellow named Noel Doubleday, works with Gateway Outreach and Michael Harper's Fountain Trust over there. And I was with Noel and his wife and a British architect and an American missionary in Austria. We were the team that were in there into Yugoslavia and to Hungary. And we were praying about the meeting and the trip and everything else, and suddenly Noel Doubleday began to speak in tongues in the hotel room. I later learned Noel told me this was the second time he'd ever spoken out loud in tongues in an assembly, you know, in a group to be interpreted. And I knew immediately when Noel began to speak that I had the interpretation. And as soon as he shut up, I began to interpret. And there were some general things about encouraging us about what we were doing and that we were in the will of God and about things not to be afraid of the situation we're in. And it is kind of spooky to be in those countries. You feel like somebody's looking over your shoulder all the time and have to check your hotel room for microphones and all this kind of stuff. And the Lord was encouraging us that we were in the will of God. And then I heard myself saying something like this, that God had chosen us from our various walks of life. And it was a kind of a strange group, me, an American preacher and teacher from Florida, and this British publisher and his wife, and an English architect, and this American missionary from California who was living in Salzburg, Austria. That the Lord had drawn us, that we were in the will of God, and that God had drawn us together, as strange as the team was, to go and to do a job and to take the place of people he had called to go who refused to go. Well, I just heard myself saying this, and I had no idea ahead of time or anything else, and I was sort of stunned by it. And the others in the meeting were kind of stirred, and they felt great. That's really a word from God. But I felt very concerned about it because I'd been the one that had blabbed, you see. And I got to thinking, well, did my imagination just run away with me, or was this really of God? And there were some other things in the interpretation about the fact there would be other times when we'd be in there, about what God had in mind for some other countries, about Albania, getting Christian literature in it, and some other things like this. And it was a rather lengthy interpretation. And after it was over, I was as surprised as the rest of them, and very self-conscious, because I wondered, you know, had I really just gotten carried away? And I think this is pretty normal for all of us about these things that come. There's always, you'll never have this kind of thing happen, at least I don't, but what there's room for doubt. This is true about living the Spirit-filled life, to live by guidance, to try to be obedient to what God tells you to do. I've never been in a situation yet where I could be absolutely certain that what I was about to do was from God. It was only after I went ahead and did it in faith and saw it work, and then afterwards you can testify about it and it sounds great. But during the time when you're walking it out, it's pretty spooky. It's a lot easier to testify to the fact that you were guided to do something after you've done it than it is to stand up and do it in the first place. So anyway, I had these fears about it. We went on to the meeting that night, and we all had a chance to testify through interpreter. And I didn't speak any German. Both this this missionary from Austria did, and Noel Doubleday could speak German, but I didn't. And German will get you around anywhere in Europe. Most of the Hungarians could speak it. And after we'd had a chance to testify through interpreters, and the meeting had broken up, and we were standing back out on the sidewalk, and this missionary Roger, came running up to me all excited. He said, "Man, I've just been talking to an old fellow here, and we've just gotten confirmation about part of the prophecy we heard tonight, or the interpretation." And I said, "What was it?" He said, "Well, this was an old fellow, and this who was going to be let out of the country. He was decrepit and crippled, and the government was willing to let him come to America where he had relatives because he was no use to the state anymore, and they wouldn't have to support him, so they'd given him a visa, and he was coming back to the United States. He had been in the States in 1956, visiting his children in California, when the Hungarian uprising had broken out, the revolution, and the Russians moved in and squelched it. And he was in a church in California with his children, in some foreign-speaking church there, and there were a couple of young Baptist missionaries there who stood up and spoke powerfully that night and testified that God had called them to come and minister in Hungary. And so this fellow came back to his country and to his church, and they made plans to receive these people and to have them teach and everything else, and they never came. And he was talking to this Roger Miller that night, and he told this story. He said, in effect, he was saying, "We're so glad that you've come to testify and to share what God's doing. You need to hear what's going on outside the world." Others promised to come, and they never came. And then he told this story about these two Baptist missionaries who promised to come over and minister. And at the close of it, he said, "You know, they said they would come, and we prepared for them, and we expected them, but they never came. Can you tell me why?" Well, you see, God gave us that much of a confirmation of what had been said just an hour earlier to show us and to confirm that we were in His will and things were working out. And my publisher in England is acting on that prophecy to an extent now, going ahead and making plans which are very risky to help fulfill some of the rest of what was said. Now, naturally, he's checking it out in his own spirit. You ought not to act on prophecy on just one witness or testimony. This prophecy that says, "Thus saith the Lord, you're going to be in China in 2 years." I'll tell you, be careful of that sort of thing when somebody prophesies over it. It has to be confirmed out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. The thing will be established. And by and large, prophecy is a confirmative thing when it's talking about plans for you or telling you what you're going to do. I'm very leery about having somebody speak prophecy over me about something I'm going to be doing in my ministry unless I've already had a nudge from the Holy Ghost in that direction myself. And then I'm quite willing to accept the confirmation of it and to accept it again. And one other thing in connection with it, then we'll quit, about the prophecy, and that there is a place for prophecy calling forth ministries and for the prophetic ministry to help set people into ministries into the church. And many a man has been called into a foreign field by prophecy, and I don't deny that. But you need to remember this about that kind of prophecy. First of all, it needs to be confirmed and witnessed to by your own spirit and by someone else, if at all possible. Don't act on just one independent prophecy, because some guy may be just a little overly enthused about wanting, he may have a burden for Costa Rica, and he's going around prophesying that God's going to send all sorts of people into Costa Rica. The other thing is the timing. God will sometimes give us a glimpse of something that's going to happen years ahead. This happened with me. I'll give this illustration. Thank you, Lord, for bringing it to mind. Back when I was in Bible college, there was a time when I was so discouraged, and I'd just gotten baptized in the Spirit, and we were having problems with a little prayer group we had, and I was about to get kicked out of school, and I was wondering if the ministry was really for me, or to do something else. And we visited a friend that some of you people here know, Sister Mitty Waters, over in Raleigh, North Carolina, a great old saint, saintly woman who had in the past a wonderful ministry to prisoners. And she spoke prophetically to me that even though I was in Bible college and school, and a sense of the prophecy was this. She said, "Don, the time will come when, like the boy David, you'll see that Saul's armor won't fit you." And by Saul's armor, I knew what she meant, was all of the preparation and the schooling and the training that I was getting in seminary. And she indicates that it'll be a long time, but the time will come when you'll see that Saul's armor won't fit you, and you'll shed it, you'll take it off, and you'll go forth in the ministry that God has called you for, armed just like David with a sling, armed with the smooth stones of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she said, it'll be a while in coming, but it'll come. Well, it was pretty far-fetched at the time, so I dismissed it. And you know, it wasn't fulfilled for nearly 15 years. And it wasn't until after I was led by God 2.5 years ago, or was considering this stepping out into this ministry that God was calling me into, that I'm in now, and that I thank God for, that when I was wrestling with the decision to step out into this ministry, that God quickened in my memory that prophecy given 15 years before. Now, if I'd have jumped in with both feet to fulfill it right then, of course, I'd have quit Bible school, and I'd have been out of the will of God and a lot of other things. The timing is important about prophecy. And just because you sit under someone who prophesies, and it can be very strengthening and encouraging about some ministry that lays ahead of you, the God who shows you that ministry shall also unfold it and fulfill it. And it's dependent upon your faithfulness and staying in the will of God and being obedient to the timing of God. I've seen tragedy come when people get what is a true prophetic word from God, and then they rush out in the next 6 weeks and try to fulfill it, when they're not equipped to do it or not ready to do it. And what happens is they get way out ahead of God and the whole thing collapses. And then later on, if they're repentant and get back in the will of God, it'll all come to be. But the same God who spoke the word prophetically to you and encourages you with it will himself open the door and make it possible and bring it to pass. So bear this in mind about predictive prophecy. There's a valid place for it, and people can be established in ministries by the prophetic word. But it's to be used with caution, and that there are conditions for the fulfilling of it. Well, you've been very patient. I think I'll sit down now. Just let me encourage you again about all of these other manifestations of the Holy Spirit, supernatural manifestations. This is what the baptism is meant to do, to open us into this realm, where we can move supernaturally by the power of the Holy Spirit. The doorway to it is the baptism, and the initial supernatural manifestation is tongues. But that's only the beginning. And for the 98% of you who didn't hold up your hand a while ago when I asked to see those who had prophesied or interpreted, bear in mind that you are as important in the sight of God as the half a dozen who did hold up their hand. And God has a ministry for you in this direction. But you will have to move out into it in faith, trusting that God will not let you down. There is no progress in the Christian life except by faith. Praise the Lord.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there.